Okay, Louis Paul Amador. Okay, you're good.
All right, thank you.
Hello, everyone. It's an honor to be here with you. Thank you so much. All right. I'm not used to talking with a microphone. It's been not even a year since I got out. I got out December 4th of 2012, you know. And let me just start by sharing a little bit about myself. I was born and raised in a Christian home, pretty much, you know. Even though my dad and mom weren't necessarily Christian, I can't say born, but by the time I was like 5 years old, they were Christians, you know. And I went to church with them every Sunday. I even went to Christian schools. Not my kindergarten year, but first through 8th grade, Christian schools. I went to public school in 9th grade, then Christian high school in 10th through 12th grade, you know. So I wasn't a person who wasn't exposed to Jesus Christ. I'd heard about God, but to me it was just a nice story, you know. I believed when I was a little kid. It sounded good, you know, Jesus, and I want to go to heaven. But by the time I got, I don't know, like 12 years old or whatever, all that was just, I had no interest in that type of thing, you know. And so I started doing my own thing. And I like what the brother was talking about. He was talking about being able to tell people that you know that you love them, you know. To me, growing up, I thought that, man, that's weakness, you know. And more recently, I read, you guys can check it out in your Bibles, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22. It took me years to understand this. But by God's grace, the first part says, what is desired in a man is kindness. And it actually means loving kindness. And a lot of times we think that what's desired in a man is how hard you can be, how good you can fight, how much dope you've done, or how many chicks you've been with. That's manly. You know what I mean? And we kind of get that image from watching television or whatever, or the people that we've grown up with. But that's not necessarily the things that God's interested in. The Bible says that the things that are highly esteemed by mankind are an abomination to God. The things that the people say, oh, that's right on. God says, man, later for that. That's garbage. And yet, I kind of, you know, like probably the majority of us, you know, we go the way the world's going. And we think that's what it's about, you know. And so, I was growing up doing my thing. God had nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, I hated God for a long period of time. I saw my grandfather, who to me was, man, that's what a real Christian was. That man. I saw him die an ugly death of cancer. And I thought, man, if that's what God's about, I don't want nothing to do with God. But I didn't understand that God was being glorified through this man. This man loved the Lord no matter what, you know. And it was God's time to bring him home. But all that began to change in about early 1992. I started working out with Walt Reese and Xavier Reese, and they were my Kung Fu masters. And you know, they saw me a young knucklehead kid, you know. They just wanted to learn how to fight better and beat people up. And so they started encouraging me, and the things of the Lord encouraging me to read the Bible. And man, I had a Bible there on the shelf. And man, I never touched it. It sat there for years, you know, collecting dust. But I noticed that the things that they told me, I would think about it. And it seemed that before I go out partying or whatever at night, it seemed like, man, I had a little bit of extra time. I'd just be waiting. And it seemed like the Bible was calling me. And so I opened it up, and I gradually started reading Matthew. And next thing you know, I read a little bit, and it kind of gets to me, and I close it. And it seemed like next week or so, the same type of thing would happen. I keep reading a little bit more. And over a process of a few months, I realized, man, Jesus is real. God is real. I'm the one that's fake, you know? And I didn't want God to be real, because I didn't want there to be any accountability to a God or to, you know, let alone the God of the Bible. But right there in my bedroom, I got on my knees and asked Jesus to come into my life and save me, you know. And I remembered a lot of things that I heard when I was a kid. And so then I went to Wall and Xavier, and they were happy, like, wow, that's cool. And I started going to church. And then about 6 months after that, in October of 1992, my ex-girlfriend, she came and told me that, you know, she had been abused and all this stuff. And so I went with her to Huntington Beach. And, man, I wound up killing a man. And I wound up going to prison with a life sentence of 19 years to life for second-degree murder. And so here I am. Man, are Christians supposed to be killing these people? No, not even close, you know? And so, now I'm upstate, you know? And so I got a choice, man. Who am I going to run with? You know, I don't know how many of you guys have ever been locked up, but in prison, it's pretty much usually not on your own. You're running with whatever your race is typically. And so, in my mind, I was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I'm a homie because I'm Mexican. You know what I mean? And that's just the way it goes. And I used to tell myself, well, hey, God understands where I'm at. And that, for many years, for 14 years, I told myself that lie, that God understands where I'm at. And, man, people ask me, I'm a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm a homie. And the fact is you can't be bold. And it took God, through the years, breaking me little by little and showing me, hey, it can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. But I thought I could serve the world and run with the fellows, but also, hey, serve God. You know, and yeah, I read my Bible 10 minutes a day, and I was cool. Put on the shelf and do my thing. But man, the only one I was fooling was myself. And those are the regrets I have. I don't have regrets for serving God uncompromisingly. I have regrets for not serving Him and serving Him compromised. Because serving Him compromised is not serving Him. So I may try to act like it is, you know what I mean? But God ain't pleased with that, and I'm not getting over on Him. But so, by God's grace, in 2007, I realized, man, it can't be both. I started taking Calvary Chapel Bible college classes in prison, you know? And I'm realizing, man, how's it going to look? And it jumps off right here, and there's Christian Brother Lou on the front lines. How's that representing Jesus Christ? And I realized it was about representing. Because, after all, the world's about representing it. This is who I am, fam. But one of the things about Christians is when we become Christians, we get baptized to obey the Lord, not for salvation. But one of the things about getting baptized is we're saying, hey, this is who I am now. I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. I'm doing Jesus' way, not my way. And so I have great shame in trying to do things my way. Doing things my way, kill the man, you know? And doing things my way has done many other harmful things. Landing me in prison, broke my mom's heart. Imagine the hearts of the family members that lost their loved one. But that's what doing it my way, doing it your way gets us. Nothing good. Now, doing it Jesus' way isn't a little bit of me and a little bit of him. It's got to be all him, you know? And so in 2007, I realized, wow, what am I doing? You know, I was reading God's word. By God's grace, He was breaking me little by little. Man, He could have smashed me all at once. And Lord knows I would have deserved it. But in His mercy and His grace, He broke me a little bit at a time. A little here, a little there. And got me to the place where I realized, wow, man, I don't want to do this my way anymore, Jesus. Please forgive me. And so at that time, and man, I became a Christian supposedly in 1992. I don't know if I really did in 1992. Though I truly believe, but my walk, the things that I was doing, wasn't lining up with my talk. And so, pretty much it just sounded good. But for anyone to look at me, they want to see a Christian. I remember Pastor Dale, that's Roy Reese's associate pastor, when I was out on bail fighting my case, he called me into his office and started talking to me, how you doing? But he showed me the book, told me, hey, Lou, if you can do anything, learn the book of 1 John. And man, I didn't even like reading it, let alone learning it. But man, I went many years without really having anything to do with 1 John. Because every time I would look at it, they showed me that I'm a hypocrite. I'm like, later for this poem, shelf it. I always remember what he said. He said, hey, learn the book of 1 John. Later on, I memorized that book. That was the first book that I memorized. But in it, the book of 1 John is back to the basics of Christianity. This is what it's about if you're a Christian. And so what Dale saw before him was a man claiming to be a Christian, but he's not seeing anything to go with that. And so he's saying, dude, if you're really a Christian, this is what it looks like. And so thank God for Pastor Dale. Thank God for his word, most importantly. But I went into prison with a life sentence. And there's two types of life sentences. There's life without the possibility of parole, a person who gets that, they'll never come home. sort of a miracle where their sentence gets returned, excuse me, gets overturned because there's no chance for them to ever see the light of day. And then there's life sentences with the possibility of parole. And those ones are very difficult for any lifers to come home. There's thousands of lifers who have been down a lot longer than I was. And I wound up doing 19 years on that 19th life, which is, man, that's getting out very soon. For most people with life sentences, man, they don't get out until 25, 30 years, if ever, you know. I was told that day with three other lifers, and both, all three of them had 30-plus years, you know. And so I didn't feel that I would ever get out until, man, my late 50s, 60s, and here I was, 39. In June of 2012, parole board on my fourth parole hearing, they said, hey, we find that you're not a danger to society anymore. So they gave me a date, and then in December they released me. But man, that was a huge miracle, because like I said, it's not impossible for a life to go home, but it's very, very difficult. Seemingly impossible. And there's a lot of political issues, and I don't really want to go into that, but under the two governors before, hey, they weren't really cutting anyone loose. Or actually three governors before that. This newer one, he said, hey, let's start letting someone go home. But so by God's grace, I'm here. He let me come home. But let me get back to 2007. So, man, I realized, hey, Jesus, I don't know if I've been faking the funk the whole time and haven't even been saved, but you know. So, Lord, if you saved me before 1992, and I've just been backsliding all this time and playing games, please forgive me, Lord, and I'm going to get back on track and I'm going to do it your way. And if, man, if I've just been fooling myself and haven't even been saved, please save me, Jesus. Come into my life now. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do it your way. And so, you got to realize, I've been learning with the fellows in prison, and, you know, things are the way they are in prison. That's the way it goes, you know. To go against that brings consequences, you know. And so many people, like myself today, yeah, I believe, but I'm right here. And God understands. But what God understood is that I wasn't obeying Him, that I was doing it my way. That's what God understood. And so by His grace, He slowed my roll, and I realized, hey, man, I can't do this. And so I went and let all the homies know. Well, day one, hey, this is me, and that's it. This is where I'm going. And if you like it, and I understood that, hey, there's consequences for doing stuff like that. But I was ready, man. Hey, worst I could do is kill me. You know, the main thing is that Jesus pleased with me. And before, I cared about what everyone else thought. You know, and Jesus brought me to a place where I didn't care what everyone else thought anymore. I just cared about what He thought. And so, by God's grace, man, everyone was cool in the sense of, they're like, hey, do your thing. Some people were pleased. Some were like, hey, dude, you should have done that a long time ago. Others were like, hey, you know what time it is, you know? We don't want to see you shaking and baking or half-stepping because we got a little something for you if that's the case. And I'm like, dude, I know what time it is. Come on, you know? But anyways, so I went and got baptized. One of the brothers from Carroll Chapel Bible College baptized me right there, and I started serving the Lord. And I saw, and one of the other things that shamed me is I saw all these brothers that had been saved for a year or two, man, just blowing me by. And I had been supposedly saved for all these years, and yet, man, I really didn't know anything about God's Word, and you couldn't see it by the way I was living. And but I saw the young brothers, they were just on fire for the Lord. But after I got baptized, I saw the Lord working in me now, because I wasn't compromising anymore. It wasn't what everyone else wanted or what I wanted, it was what Jesus wanted. And it made simplified things. Excuse me. It made things so much simpler. Man, Jesus, what do you want to do? Oh, let's do it. Did I encounter resistance? Yeah, to a certain degree. But did anyone seek me or beat me up? No, by God's grace, no one did. You know. And yet, I still had a lot of my pride that the Lord was working through in my life. But by God's grace, yard after yard, you know, prison after prison, the Lord was with me. And so I began memorizing God's Word. I began obeying His Word. And then the Lord began to open the doors for me to teach. And so I began teaching Bible studies in prison. I started a couple nights, and later on it went to six nights a week, you know. And but by God's grace, the Lord was teaching me and teaching others, and I saw Him working. And I realized, well, I am saved now, because I see the proof now. Not because I'm anything, I ain't no one. But Jesus Christ is everything, God is everything, and He enables us, equips us to be able to do what He calls us to do. But, and so, by God's grace, He paroled me in December, and man, I met my beautiful wife February 2 months later. We got married 2 weeks ago, and we just finished our honeymoon today. So, praise God for that. But, And if you would please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Exodus, please. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 20. And so now I'd just like to share a little with you of what God has put on my heart today. Can everyone hear me okay? You can hear me? My bad. All right. We're good now? Yeah, okay. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. So, man, to God be the glory. Because he was a person like myself that many had written off as the guy's gone. He ain't, you know, he can never be used. And yet, he can use me, he can use all of you as well. And that's what his plan is to do. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And I'm taking you guys to the Ten Commandments. And I know, I think you guys have all heard of it. At least maybe some of you have seen the movie. Ten Commandments, I believe, was it Charlton Heston?
Yeah.
Is it? But what's this Ten Commandments? We always hear, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. And so it starts off, the first one is, you shall not have any gods before me. God says. But if you go to Exodus, and then it goes on about what's called not bowing down to idols, not murdering, not stealing, not sleeping with someone else's wife. But then there's this last one that always confused me. And it says in verse 17, you shall not covet. And what is that? What is coveting? All it means is to want something that is not yours. To want what someone else has. Say, man, that should be mine. And notice, it seems kind of interesting that God would tell them that. You shall not covet. So you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, his tractor, whatever, nor his donkey, his car, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Whatever it may be that's not yours that your brother or sister has, says, man, don't want that for yourself. Say, man, that should be mine. And we say, well, man, that seems like a pretty insignificant thing. It doesn't really, you would think that it doesn't matter what I want, just so long as I don't act upon it. And yet, it's interesting when we read these Ten Commandments, we see that pride is the basis of all sins. Because pride will always say, hey, later for what you want, God, it's what I want. And later for what's good for my neighbor, it's what's good for me. But, and so, it's interesting that Paul says in Romans 7:7, he says that, hey, man, I would have known about breaking the law, unless the law told me not to covet. Because all the other stuff is outward, external. Yeah, well, I didn't kill anyone today, so I must be a good dude. Well, actually, then, yeah, I saw my neighbor's old lady, and she looked good, but I didn't actually get with her, so it's all good. But Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust for in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You know, or we've been angry and with someone we've already murdered. And so we realize that the letter of the law says, hey, don't do this. But the spirit of the law says, don't even think that. Don't even want, desire to do the wrong things. And he says, and God's showing us that when we do desire to do those wrong things, we're guilty before him. And that, hey, he weighs our thoughts and our intents. And we say, man, that's mind-blowing because, man, who can check your thoughts? And that's we're called to check our thoughts. And yet we see that sometimes they run away with us, or from us. And so we say, well, now, what's the big deal with coveting? Why is that such a no-no? Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 5:5. Can you hear me still? Or am I? I know I talk louder when I say, can you hear me? And I mumble the rest of the time. Ephesians 5:5, if you would. And look what Paul tells the church at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians 5:5. Paul says, for this you know, that no fornicator, that's a person, that word is pornia, we get our English word pornography for it. Unclean person. Says, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. But he goes on to say that the person who is covetous, that wants this kind of stuff, it's not his or hers, so that person is an idolater. And we see that was the second commandment, that you shall not make any graven image, nor bow down and worship it. We say, well, how can that be? Because covetousness, or coveting something, is wanting something that is not mine, and telling God that, hey, God, you don't know what's good for me. I know what's good for me. I know what's best for me. And what you've given me isn't enough. And so we start setting that up because we're saying that, God, you can't make me happy, Jesus. That Porsche is going to make me happy. Big Booty Trudy is going to make me happy. And so all this, we start saying, or if I only had this much money in the bank account, that's going to make me happy. That's going to bring me satisfaction. But we find out that those things will never bring satisfaction. Only God can bring satisfaction in our life. Only Jesus can do this to us. And if we go to Colossians 3:5, a couple books to the right, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, two books to the right, Colossians 3:5, Colossians tells us, and Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and look what he tells us. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Kick it to the curb, drop it like a bad habit, this type of stuff. This. He says, and what are those things he tells us to drop like a bad habit? He says, fornication, there is pornea again, pornography, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And a lot of times we don't think of it as that. We think, it's just a harmless thing, yeah. I mean, hey, it's the American way. It's bigger and better, right? And the Lord says, no, wrong. That's not the way. That's not what I have planned for you. And how are we to do it? Hebrews, if you would please. Hebrews 13:5. And man, it seems so common. And I guess this really touched me because my wife and I, we were reading the Bible the other day, and we're going to go look at, but we're looking at Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, and his actions with David. And it's kind of brought all this to my heart. But look what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. The way that you live and the things that you do, don't do it so that you can get come up on people. So that you can ching-ching and get in someone's back pocket or get in that girl's pants or whatever. You know what I mean? He says, don't do it that way. Let it be without covetousness. Because notice, covetousness, while it may be a thought, but it will lead to adultery. Remember David, when he was on top of his palace, he looked down and he saw Bathsheba right there. He said, man, you got to give me some of that. He went and had sex with her, committed adultery right there with another man's wife. And he didn't just stop there. As a result of covetousness, it led to murder. Take out Uriah. Cover my tracks. But covetousness can lead to a lot of things. Covetousness, people usually don't steal something that they haven't seen. We cover what we see. I don't know if you remember seeing that in Silence of the Lambs. He tells Clarice, hey, we cover the things that we see every day. And that's what the dude that covered this one race by wound up killing her. But it all starts with the things that we see every day. We look at it and we say, man, I see that person's got a nice bike. And we wind up stealing it. Because, man, we covered it. We wanted it. It wasn't good enough for him. And rather than being happy for one another, because I see my brother, man, what a nice house you have. Thank you, Lord, for blessing my brother with that home. Thank you, Lord, for blessing my sister with that automobile. For whatever they may have, praise your holy name, God, that you've given them that good job. We say, nah, I want that for myself. Why don't I have it? And so we start doing our snake move, maneuvering, whatever, to con them out of it, to whatever it may be, you know. But man, God hates that kind of stuff. And so he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. He says, be content with such things as you have. Man, and that's what comes down to being content. Lord, you've given me enough. Thank you. Thank you for what I have. And please bless it. And he will. But a lot of times we think that, hey, coming to God, I'm going to become a Christian so I can come up, ching, ching. Because, man, after all, God wants me to be rich. Read chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, if you think that's the truth. So the Bible says, he says that there's such things that godliness is a means of gain, a way to to come up in this world. He says, from such people withdraw yourself. He says, for godliness with contentment is great gain, because we brought nothing into this world, and it's for certain that we're going to take nothing out of it. So having food and clothing, with these things we'll be content. But how many of us are content with just having food and clothing? Not many. How many around us are? Definitely that's not what we see in the music videos. That's not what we hear in the songs. That's not what we see on television, in the movies. That's just not what we see in our day-to-day lives. And it's interesting that if you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 12, if you would. We were seeing when people pass away, they leave an inheritance to family members, huh? And a lot of times people don't get a big enough a slice of the pie that they want. And so, you know, so they start seeing people turn weird and they start hating each other and they won't talk to each other for the rest of their lives. And, hey, you know, their mom left so-and-so this much and so-and-so that much. And they said, nah, but you should, if you were really a brother, you would break mine off. You break me off. Give me half of what you got. And I said, big old family feuds happen. And it's a very common thing. And yet, look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Jesus is going about his business, and in verse 13 it says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Tell my brother to break mine down. But he said to him, Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you? Man, you got courts for that. Why are you coming to me with this? In verse 15 he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not what life is about. What you got and what you don't got. Stuff comes and goes, man. The Bible says, do not overwork for uncertain riches, because riches certainly stop themselves wings and fly away. For us who want to become workaholics. I'm not saying not to work. Definitely, the Bible doesn't want us to be deadbeats either. Man doesn't want to work. The Bible says don't let him eat. But there's a difference between working to support yourself and your family, and another one is being a slave to the grind and being just a workaholic because you got to get another dollar. And he says, but your life doesn't consist of things that you possess. And he goes, and he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. Man, get a bigger account, bigger and better. Tear this one down and boom, we're going to do this. He says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Bam, we're ready to roll. It's all about easy street now. They got it made. He says, but God said to a fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And a lot of times in the world we think of, man, fool is a good thing. Hey, what's up, fool? And no, it's not. Fool is a bad thing. We don't want to be fools. We want to be wise. By God's grace. And so he's saying, hey, man, you got all this stuff, but you're not going to take it with you. Because you forgot one thing. My life, your life is in my very hands, God is saying. Your very breath. I'm holding every heartbeat of your heart. You can't take it with you. So look what Jesus says in verse 21. So he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And that's what Jesus is looking for, not how big you can make your bank account. But praise God for it. The Lord will bless you how he blesses you. How he sees fit. And there's the thing. How he sees fit, be content with it. Let us all be content with it. But what he is concerned with is us storing up treasures in heaven. Doing things that please God. And we go to verse 32, he's going to say this. Verse 32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what Jesus is concerned with. He came to tell us how to be saved so we can come, go to heaven. And to love one another and to love him. And before that verse, he was telling people, hey, don't worry, don't start tripping about how are you going to get this, how are you going to do that. What kind of clothes you're wearing and what you're not wearing. He says, don't trip on that stuff. God knows that you have need of all that stuff and God's going to take care of you. A lot of times we feel that unless God has given us Alexis or whatever, that God's not taking care of us. Well, no, He can take care of us just fine with a birth pass. But a lot of times we don't see it that way. And so Jesus says, notice what He says, sell what you have and give alms, or help out people that are, what's called, they can't help themselves. He says, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure, notice where this is at. Now He's not talking about here now, in the heavens, that does not fail. So God's keeping track. He says, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, their heart will be also. And if our treasure is in heaven with the Lord, man, our hearts can be right there with the Lord. But if my treasure is in my bank account, or my car, or my neighbor's wife, or whatever it may be, in my job, man, my heart's going to be there also. And that's why this covetousness becomes an idol, because my heart isn't all for God no more. My heart's about the stuff. Like we said, the stuff comes and goes. Turn me, if you would, to the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. Josh, there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 19. And it's this passage that kind of inspired everything else that I brought up already, you guys. And let me give you a little bit of background. King David has been an anointed king, and yet King Saul, the first king of Israel, is sitting on the throne. And however, King Saul decided to do it his way rather than doing God's way. And the Bible says that, hey, disobedience is like witchcraft in God's eyes. It's not like, hey, God, it's all good, but I did it halfway the way that you wanted, the way I used to think. God's saying, no, it's not good. I want all or nothing. I don't want to be on you, I want to be in you. And so as a result, God told Saul, hey, you're not going to be king no more. I'm giving it to your neighbor. So He anoints David, but Saul hasn't died. And so we're going to see later on Saul has it in for David. But Saul has a son, his name is Jonathan. And Jonathan and David become good friends, and they love each other. And later on, when Saul and David, when Saul and Jonathan die, Jonathan's son, his name is Mephibosheth, and his the son's a nurse is running with him, and she trips and falls, and Mephibosheth falls, and his feet are injured, and he becomes lame for the rest of his life. But David becomes the king, and he says, hey, does Jonathan have any family members that are still alive? And they say, yeah, for Mephibosheth. And he's lame right there, so David makes sure that he's at his table every day, and David hooks him up and gives him land and all this stuff. And all is good until David sins with Bathsheba, remember? And he gets her pregnant, and then winds up killing Uriah the Hittite, her husband. And then the prophet comes and says, hey, man, you did all this stuff on the down low, but trip on this. From your own family, this stuff is going to be done publicly, wide open, so everyone can see what's going on. God's going to judge them now. And so Absalom, David's son, says, hey, later for this stuff, later for waiting to become king, I'm going to become king. I'm going to set myself up as king. And he was a good-looking guy, and everyone liked him, and he was personable, and he went and pizzazzed his way and stole the hearts of the people. And also he leaves the coup or rebellion against his dad and tries to take over the country. And man, his dad takes off fleeing with some of his wives, but some of the other ones are laid behind. Absalom winds up going and having sex with his dad's concubines. And but in the process, Mephibosheth, who can't walk, has his servant who gets left behind. And so his servant, Mephibosheth, comes to David and brings all these supplies and says, hey, this is for you, Dave. So David says, hey, you can have all Mephibosheth stuff, because the servant Ziba lies about Mephibosheth. He says, oh yeah, he's talking trash about you. He's saying, cursed be David. So David's like, hey, cool, keep all the stuff, give it to the servant. Comes out, show me if you were to chapter 19, verse 24. Remember, there's always two sides of a story. And David, in his haste, man, granted this guy that was no good the property of a good man. And so after it's all said and done, David comes back to the kingdom. His son Absalom has been killed. And so he comes back to what's rightfully his at Jerusalem. And in verse 24 of chapter 19, it says, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. Notice we see that these are signs of mourning. He's bummed out. Contrary to what his lying servant said, He wasn't cursing David. He was bummed out that David was gone. And so he didn't care for himself or tend himself. He shows himself mourning. Verse 25 says, so it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Remember, David already knows what the servant had told him. So he says, what's up? Why weren't you there when we split? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. So it's not like I could just run alongside you. I had to get in my car. And he has slandered your servant to my lord, the king. But my lord, the king, is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. Notice he says, hey, he lied on me. He tried to smother me up. But whatever you think is right, man, do what you feel is best. And then he goes, verse 28, for all my father's house were but dead men before the Lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? But notice his humility comes along. He says, hey, man, you've done good to me, man. You've never done me wrong. So I should have been dead, because rightfully his grandfather was the king, and he's an enemy. You know how it was back then, they wiped out anyone's competition. He says, man, I should have been dead. You've been good to me. So, man, I can't complain. And look what the king asks him in verse 29. So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? He says, I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. He says, man, I don't want to hear no more about it. I'm giving half of what I gave to that dude back to you. But look at his response. This is why I brought us here. Look at the man's response. He came in humility to David. Verse 30, then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. He says, man, I'm good enough. The stuff don't mean nothing to me. The only thing that means something to me is seeing you, seeing that you're okay. Man, how many of us are that way? But he had the right heart. He didn't care about the stuff anymore. He didn't say, hey, make Ziba give me back all that was my inheritance. He burned me. He dropped that. He's like, that's a dead issue. And even when the king gave him half, he says, man, I care less about that, so long as you're all right. And it's interesting, my wife pointed this out to me. What do you think Mephibosheth means? The word Mephibosheth, the name, means exterminating the idol. Killing the idol. And we see that Mephibosheth is being a perfect example of killing the covetousness, which the Bible already told us is idolatry. He says, man, I don't want none of that. Stuff don't mean nothing. My relationship with you means. And we know that Jesus Christ is called the Son of David, huh? The root of Jesse. And in very similar in our lives, man, we can have all the stuff. But if we don't have Jesus, we got nothing. You know? And let's look at an example of this. Because there's a man who came to Jesus. In Luke, back to Luke, chapter 18, in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And this is the story about the rich young ruler. Maybe some of you know it, maybe some of you don't. In verse 18 it says, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this story is listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's synoptics. Verse 19, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Jesus is not saying that he's not God, but he's telling him, hey, recognize who you're talking to. Know whose presence you're in. And notice in verse 20, he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So he starts listing the Ten Commandments plus And in verse 21, the rich young ruler said, all these things I've kept from my youth. Man, interesting, one of the other Ten Commandments is you shall not lie. And so this guy is saying, hey man, I've been perfect all my life. And so he's lying right there, breaking one of the commandments. But no, Jesus doesn't call him on that. Verse 22, look what Jesus does tell him. He says, and when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, I believe it's Matthew, tells him when Jesus heard this, he loved him. But he says, hey, you still lack one thing. All right, you say that you've been doing all this since you were a kid. Cool. There's something that you're missing. So sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. He says, and those we tell you, unlike many people, they don't say, sell what you have and give it to me. He says, no, sell what you have and give it to people who can't help themselves. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, he says, and come follow me. But when he heard this, when the rich young ruler heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So he said, God, Jesus, I want you, and I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to cut my stuff loose. You know, I got a lot of things. And man, we could be like that also. The stuff in our life can be a snare to us, a trap. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says just that. That the people who desire to be rich fall into a trap, and many harmful things that drown them to destruction or perdition. And then, notice what Jesus says when we see the response. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, that the rich young ruler got bummed out when Jesus told him to get rid of your stuff and come follow me. It wasn't because Jesus was saying that you got to be a pauper in order to be saved. That's not what Jesus was saying. You got to live in a cardboard box, otherwise you can't be a Christian. No, he's not saying that. But he is saying that, hey, if your God is money, or if your God is sex, or if your God is power or status, whatever your God may be, you got to get rid of it. Because that's coming between you and me. And we can't have nothing going on so long as you got something going on with that. Plain and simple. And notice what Jesus said. He says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And I believe one of the other Gospels says it this way. How hard it is for those who trusted riches to enter the kingdom of God. And there's the problem. We're going to look at it in another passage right now. But when we say, hey, I don't need nothing. I really need you, Jesus, because I got all that I need right here. I'm self-sufficient. We realize that our self-sufficiency isn't sufficient enough when it comes to the things of God. And that's why it's difficult a lot of times for people who have a lot of stuff, because they realize, hey, right here in the here and now, they don't need anyone to help them. So they don't necessarily need to be humble before people a lot of times. And so a lot of times they carry that over to things with God. And a lot of times a person who's poor, and this isn't, and we want to be careful with this, because there are plenty of poor people that are dying off the bottom out of hell and are full of pride and will never turn to Jesus Christ. So it's not just a financial thing, you know. But what we're looking at is this, is oftentimes a man who doesn't have a lot or a woman who doesn't have a lot can understand that, hey, I need some help. And they got to turn to the Lord. Lord, help me. And one of the things we saw in was the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. But sometimes a person who has it all doesn't even need to pray to God for that. Because, Lord, I got my daily bread. I'm good. See ya. And then he goes in verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he's speaking not of a small gate that would be that you can fit a camel through if you take all his packs off and push them through. Because as the context we're going to see, that would not be an impossible thing. That would just be a difficult thing, an inconvenient thing. He's speaking of a real needle and a real camel. An impossibility. You can't make the one go through the other. And look at the response of his disciples. Verse 26, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Man, no one can be saved. Well, truth. But look what Jesus says. Verse 27, but he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. God is able to do the miraculous. God is able to take us from the street and clean us up, wash us up, make us new, so that we're not the same person that we used to be. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's able to do the impossible. It would be impossible for us to save ourselves, to ever go to heaven with our own goodness. Stand before God and say, here I am. So I do. You got a lot of dirt on you. And I can't accept that. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash away that dirt and cleanse us. So that it's not our own righteousness before God. It's God's righteousness. And it's interesting that the branch, the root of Jesse, that we see in the Old Testament, is also called the Lord our righteousness, or Yahweh our righteousness. Because that's been God's plan from the gate. No man or woman was ever good enough for God on their own. They never needed before they first sinned, but that's because God made them that way. Even them, God made them righteous. But everyone else afterwards, the only way that we're good enough to stand before the presence of the living God is that He makes us good. He cleanses us and makes us right by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, so He gives us our righteousness. The Bible says that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And if you would, please. So we see this man, he had it all, but he wasn't willing to give it up for Jesus. He said, "Now I got to hold on to my stuff. I got to keep what's mine." But look at another man in the same book of Luke, chapter 19. And it's beautiful because we have this contrast. They both, two men that got a lot of stuff. Then Jesus entered, chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And look at what Luke tells us about this man. And he was rich. We saw that the rich young ruler was very rich. And this dude, he's a chief tax collector. The tax collectors back then were corrupt. They take what they're supposed to take for home, plus a little bit more for themselves. And so they're raking people over the coals. And he's come up by the world standards. And notice, this chief tax collector, and he sought to see Jesus, or see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he was a little man. And man, everyone's mobbing Jesus, and he wants to see him, but he can't see over people's heads. Verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. But so this is a man who recognized there's something different about this man Jesus. I gotta see him. And how often are we willing to climb the sycamore tree to see Jesus? Or is Jesus just something that, he's cool. I'm willing to go out of my way for him to get to know him. And so this man realized, hey, I gotta see Jesus. And so he gets up in the street because Jesus is coming that way. And notice, it says he ran ahead. He's right here. Jesus comes up, he took off, jumps down this tree. He's like, now I'm in a good position to see Jesus when he comes by. Verse 5 says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Interesting, Jesus knows his name, knows everything about him already. He says, hey Zacchaeus, come down from there. I got business with you. Let's go your path. And remember, this is a chief tax collector. The religious people of Israel are like, this guy's a sinner, this dude's garbage. What are you doing hanging out with him? It says, so verse 6 says, so he made haste, or he quickly came down, and received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw that, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. How dare him? Jesus was a man of God. How would he do that? He wouldn't mess with sinners. But they forgot that Jesus came to save sinners, because God loves sinners. He hates the sin that sinners do, but he loves the sinner. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Man, he's probably taken a lot by false accusation. That's what tax collectors did. So he said, half of what I got, I'm breaking it off, give it to the poor. And if I burn anyone anyway, I'm going to take care of them four times more than what I burned them for. Interesting, the attitude of this man, Zacchaeus, as opposed to the rich young ruler. They're both similar standing. They both had it all. But one recognizes need for Jesus Christ. He recognized that Jesus has something more for him than his money could ever give him. And you always hear, when you look at the news, and you read, you always hear about actors and people who got it all seemingly, and yet they're miserable. Because the stuff won't satisfy, man. You know, the devil, the enemy, they'll give it to you. You see that when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he said, hey, bow down to me. I give all this has been delivered to me. I give it to whomever I wish. You just bow down to me, I'll be yours. Man, he gives people stuff. Just don't think that because it's a Bentley, that must be from God, because that's a wonderful thing. No, a Bentley can be an idol. That can be coming straight from the enemy. Getting you to sell out. Getting me to sell out. And but the enemy always promises great rewards with the stuff. Hey, just focus on this stuff. Focus on that woman. Oh, man, she'll make you happy. That's what life's about. Rather than being about Christ. And if she makes you miserable, the stuff makes you miserable. And you realize, man, it was empty. Because it wasn't of God. And I put my eyes on that rather than putting my eyes on the Lord. But look at And so we see this man Zacchaeus, he had it all like the rich and ruler, but rather than go away sorrowful, he was willing. Jesus didn't even have to tell him, hey, give up your stuff. He volunteered, Lord, later for this. Because he was in the presence of the Master. He realized his sinful condition. And it's ironic that he's saying this right when everyone's talking smack about him. Man, how dare Jesus talk to this dog? And look what Jesus' response is in verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. He said, man, notice, so this man saved. Because he was willing to cut everything else loose for Jesus. I say, Jesus, I want you and you alone. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Many of us were lost. Many of you may be lost right now. But Jesus Christ came to look for you and to save you, to find you, so that you won't be lost no more, so that you'll be His, to make you a child of the living God. Turn me to Psalm 49, please. It's right about the middle of your Bible. Actually, a little to the left of the middle of the Bible. Psalm 49. And as we read a couple of these verses, man, especially verse 6, tell me this doesn't look like a lot of what we see in today, especially in I don't know if you guys, how much you listen to rap or whatever, but in a lot of our different cultures like this, are in our music culture, just a lot of these people that seem to have it all, and they trust in that, they brag about that. Look what verse 6 says. We're going to read Psalm 49, verse 6 through 9. Those who trust in their wealth, what they got, and boast in the multitude of the riches, man, that's the way, hey, ooh. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. The word redeem means to buy back. He says, nor give to God a ransom for him, nor pay God off for one another. I don't care how rich you are, God ain't gonna say, well, all right, just break me off this much and this is cool. I'll let him walk. He says, why? For the redemption of their souls is costly. Costly a lot more money than you can ever have. And it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. It's costly, and it's no way that this dude's going to be able to live on and not die, not the bottom of the hell, is what Jesus, or the psalmist is saying. Got to have a lot of cheddar. And the richest man in the world, if he had all the money in the world, wouldn't have enough money to buy off God. And it's interesting because if we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, I wasn't going to take you there, I was going to refer to it, but I want you to see it for yourself. 1 Peter is kind of towards the end of your Bible, maybe about 5-6 books before it ends. 1 Second Peter, 1 Second 3rd, John, Jude, and Revelation, so about, yeah, I don't know, 6 books or so. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21, Peter's telling, speaking to Christians, he's saying, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, hey, the God's checking out what you're doing, and he's not playing favorites. He says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Why? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, stuff that, like silver or gold, for meaningless conduct received by condition from your fathers. He says, it wasn't money that got you saved. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, will not spot. This is what John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's only through Jesus Christ. The Psalms told us that it's costly, the price for their souls. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can take away our sins, to make us right before God, so that God will make us one of His children. It says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, God knew that Adam and Eve would sin, and that you and I would do all the mess that we've done, and maybe still doing. That wasn't then coming out of the shock to him. But before, because of God's love, he realized it was worth it. I'm still going to create this planet, and there's men and women who are going to sin against me, because I love them. And I know what I'm going to do with them and what they're going to be. Through my son Jesus Christ, how they're going to be my sons and daughters. And I'm going to love them forever, and they're going to love me and love one another. He says, while this happened before the foundation of the world, God decided to send Jesus Christ. He says, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Man, that's what our hope has to be. Our trust, all faith is trust. Faith always has an object, and the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the book of Hebrews says. And it's only through trusting in Him that we can be saved. Trusting that He died for my sins, that He was the perfect sacrifice. He took my place. So I deserve to be on a cross. I deserve to die and knock the bottom out of hell. Jesus took my place, but I don't have to, because God loved me. Because He loves you too. And when we realize that He didn't just die and stay in the tomb, He rose again the third day. That's been the gospel message always. To prove that God was with Him. That it was through the power of God that your salvation came. And turn with me, please, back to where I'll go to the left. Matthew 16. Two books to the left of Luke where we're at. And I don't know what it is today that you or I, whether we're Christians or we're not saved, may be holding on to. It's an idol. It's a barrier that's blocking our relationship with Jesus Christ. Blocking our relationship with God. Only you know. Only you can answer that for yourself. You know what it is that you put before God. And Matthew 16, verse 24 says this. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, and all a disciple is a follower. So Jesus is saying, if you want to be My follower, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. A lot of times we want to be His follower, like the rich young ruler, but we don't want to deny ourselves. We still want to do it our way, the way I did for 14 years, even after supposedly being a Christian. And so truthfully, I don't know whether I became saved in 1992 or 2007. The Lord knows. But I do know by God's grace I'm saved today. And so Jesus says, hey, do you want to follow Me? Cut it out. The stuff that you're doing that you know that I want you to be doing. Take up your cross. What is a cross? A cross is an instrument of death. Take up your electric chair, He's saying. Take up your gas chamber. Something to cure yourself with. And for sure the Lord doesn't want you to cure yourself physically, but He wants to kill in you the evil desires and passions that we all have. The desire to want to look at someone's wife and say, man, ooh la la, let me get with that. The desire to want to burn someone on a business deal. The desire to want to flex up with one another in pride and anger. The desire to want to floss and pop the collar. You know? He says, kill that stuff. Get rid of it. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He says, and whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. What's he talking about? I saw some fortune cookie type stuff. But he's saying, hey man, if you like your status, what you are, whether you're a gang member, whether you're a mobster, whether you're a movie star, whether you're a businessman, whatever you may be, whether you're a comedian, and that's what your life is about, and you hold to that tenaciously, even though you know that the stuff that you are doing in that lifestyle are not honoring God, you say, man, if that's what you're about, and you want to follow that to the very end, well, you're going to die at the bottom of the hell. You're going to hell. Because you're not a man who loves God, that's serving God. But if you're willing to cut all that loose and come follow Me, and not do it your way anymore, or the world's ways, but do it God's way, the way Jesus does it, man, you're going to have eternal life. Because that's going to be the man or woman that's going to be humble before God. And to say, Lord, forgive me. Help me. Save me, dear Jesus. And it's interesting because, man, verse 26, he says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What good is it? What have you really got? He says, and what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I went to the Getty Museum with my wife a few months back. And man, this is a rich man, Mr. Getty. And he died and left behind his beautiful museum and all this stuff. As far as I know, he wasn't saved. But, man, he got all this stuff where everyone would say, like, wow. And while he made a beautiful museum, which kind of cost a lot to get in, but man, ultimately all that stuff can't get him or anyone else into heaven. Can't make him right before God. And I look at it and I see the magnificence of it all, and it just seems like kind of like, wow. It seems like his focus was in the wrong area. I imagine how many people could have been helped with that type of finances. But and don't get me wrong, I like the museum though. But anyways, and a lot of times we have to cut loose the things, the status, what we have, what we want. Because, man, We're putting that before the Lord. And a lot of times when we do cut it loose and we say, Jesus, come into my life and save me, you would think that life would be problem-free afterwards. And then there wouldn't be any opposition from the enemy. And that's not necessarily true. Talk to Pastor Allen. Talk to any of you brothers or sisters who have been walking with the Lord for any length of time. When you start doing it Jesus' way, you're not going to have any opposition from God, but the enemy's going to come against you. You're going to have a target on you now, because the enemy's going to see you as that dude. He's no good to my kingdom, so he's got to go. But when we are in fear of what others may think or what may happen to us, because hey, we don't want to offend anyone or ruffle any feathers, well, the enemy keeps this hammer over your head. So he makes it so you and I are not effective for the kingdom of God anymore. But we read in Revelation chapter 12, it says, they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And once we realize that, hey, the worst enemy can do is kill us, so long as Jesus pleased, that's all that matters to me, man, it takes off the sting and the power that the enemy has over you. It takes the wind out of the sails, so he's got nothing on you anymore. And then, man, you can serve the Lord, and the Lord can use you. The Lord can use me. So if, man, if I'm holding back because, man, the enemy, I might get beat up. I might get stabbed. I might get shot. I might get robbed because I'm a Christian. Hey. Well, Jesus says that we're blessed if that happens. If you read the book of 1 Peter, the whole book of 1 Peter pretty much is Peter's writing to the church that's being persecuted. And while he writes out a lot of other topics, but suffering among the Christians is one of the main topics. So if you guys are going through it for being a Christian, and you're wondering, why, Lord? Why is this happening? Peter says, hey, don't marvel as if some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings. Turn with me to 1 Peter for a second. I'm not going to take you to a bunch of passages there, but just to chapter 4, verse 1. But throughout the whole book of 1 Peter, you see, and Jesus talks about counting the cost to Paul, man. He says, no one builds a tower without seeing whether they got enough to finish. Imagine starting, hey, I'm going to build this house, but I don't see if I have enough money to complete it. Everyone look at me like an idiot. I'm an idiot. Look at this guy. Start building a house and really has a foundation. That's it. And like, you got to walk away from it. Jesus says the same thing. If you're going to follow me, man, no way. This is what it takes. This is not in the sense to be saved to earn my salvation. Salvation comes free from believing in Jesus Christ by his sacrifice on the cross. But now, after I've been saved, it's going to require a different way of living if I'm really saved. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ or any woman, that he is a new creation, that the old things are passed away and that all things become new. Well, the new creation is immediate the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. But now, the old things pass away, all things becoming new. That's a process of being sanctified. As the Holy Spirit works in your life and you say, hey, this stuff is garbage in my life. It doesn't have any place there anymore. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to drop that like a bad habit. Let me do what Jesus wants me to do right here. Let me see how I can love my neighbor more. Let me see how I could be more obedient to the Lord. Love the Lord more. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, and we know he did, he says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. He says, hey, if Jesus did that for us, be ready for that to happen to you also. Because Jesus says, hey, servant's not greater than the master. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you also. A lot of times we don't stand on those promises. Paul told Timothy that all who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's part of counting the cost. Now, later on in Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So we don't want to be suffering for nonsense, because we're doing stupidity. And then all of a sudden we get called on it, we get beat up or stabbed or shot or arrested. We say, oh, I'm suffering for Christ. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Then I've seen many men do that, you know. But he says, for he who has suffered in the flesh is ceased from sin. He's not playing games anymore. When he's willing to go to another country or to go out to the streets and tell people about Jesus, and people, hey, they're not receiving him well, but he does it anyways, or she does it anyways, because they know that there's men and women are dying right there. There are lost souls, and they need to hear about Jesus so they can be saved too. They're not doing it to get brownie points, but so that other people don't jump into the flames. And it says, so they're not playing games no more. Verse 2, they shall no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of man, but for the Lord God. They're not living the rest of their time in this tent right here doing what other people want them to do. They're doing what God wants them to do. And he says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, in doing what the fellows want us to do, what the homies want us to do. We spent enough time doing that, the nonsense. Look at when we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We're doing all this madness. So we spent enough of our time doing that. What do we get for it? Nothing. Nothing good, at least. He says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. All your friends are going to be like, what's up with dude? He was cool. He's good. He's a lame now. Look at that you do not run with him in the same flood of dissipation of madness, and no speaking evil of you. They're going to talk all kinds of nonsense about you smack. He says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and dead. Man, they're going to answer for that. God will deal with them. Oh, got you. But, and so, man, that was the last passage that I wanted to point out. But, man, Jesus Christ is real. I didn't want him to be real when I was younger. I didn't want God to be real. And yes, he is. and I thank God that he is. Jesus Christ came to this earth, came as a human being to die for your sins. He's not a man who elevated himself to God's status. He's God who humbled himself and became a human being. It would have been humbling for God to become an angel, especially a human being. And he did that for your sake so that you could be saved. And do you only believe in him? And say, Jesus, come into my life and change me. And it's and we start off talking about this covetousness, the stuff that we can have or what we don't have. There's a missionary to Ecuador. His name is Jim Elliot. And he says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And man, that is so true. And man, to give up this life to follow Jesus, man, that is the wisest thing that we could ever do so we can gain eternal life. But to hold on to something that I have no control of anyways, man, for the small little merry-go-round of a life that we have, you know. And I just encourage you guys, if you don't know Jesus, come to know him today. Come talk with me after. I'll be happy to sit and pray with you. And if you do, and you've been compromising yourself, man, repent. Turn away from that and say, Jesus, man, I'm going to follow you today. And so with that, let's close the prayer. Thank you, gentlemen. Would you like to pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning, God, and this opportunity we had to read your precious word, God. And I thank you for the men and women who are here, Lord. I just ask you, God, to continue to touch their hearts and their minds through your Holy Spirit, Lord, and bless them and protect them, Lord. Bring them to salvation, those who don't know you, Lord, and those who do know you, keep carrying them forward through your Holy Spirit, Lord. May they continue to love you and love one another with all that they have, Lord. For your great name's sake and for your honor and glory, may your will be done in their lives, Lord. And peace protect them from evil and all, Lord. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. God bless you.